Well, good morning. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 21. If you want to find your way there, just one quick announcement. This Wednesday night is a little more unique than what we normally do here at Cornerstone. This Wednesday night, we are going to be listening to a pastor, Gary Hamrick, from Cornerstone Chapel. It's a big church out east, I believe. And we're going to be listening to a sermon that he gave earlier this year called Church, Unite for the Soul of America. And Josh has already kind of said this, it's a political sermon. He and I don't like politics. We have listened to this sermon, though, and found it to be something that we believe that the church needs to hear. It is not a campaign rally for one candidate or the other. We're not sitting here to endorse one of them over the other. It's looking at through the lens of the Bible. You know, I think it's like 5 to 7 points that this pastor makes on things that you should really be looking at when you consider how you're going to cast your vote in another week or so. So I trust you come out Wednesday night for that. Now, if you found your place, would you stand? We're going to read God's word together. Exodus 14, starting verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused the chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. And the very first part of chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang." Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for your word. Lord, there are many of us here this morning that are either entering a Red Sea, or we've been in one for a while. Maybe we've even come out of one lately. I just pray, Lord, that you just give me the words to speak as we look at your word and see what we can learn about this account in your word about how we can walk through our Red Seas, Lord. Father, we love you. We'll ask these things in your son's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, it's been several years now, but one year at the Iowa State Fair, we, being my family, Shannon, the boys and I, went to hear 10th Avenue North play. That particular year, they were playing on the free stage, and it was the last day of the fair, so we went right after church. We went to enjoy the fair and then go to the concert afterwards. Concert started at about 7 o'clock, and after the typical walking around the fair, eating the fair junk food, we made our way to the area where the concert was going to be. And knowing that the crowd was going to be somewhat large, we thought we better get there early enough so we can get a good seat. So we got there about 4 o'clock, and what did we find? All the seating was already either saved or someone was sitting there already. So we ended up on sitting in this park bench all the way in the back. And as a concert lover, if you know me, I don't like that. I like good seats. But with two little boys, I think they were 6 and 2 at the time, we didn't have a ton of choice. So we sat all the way in the back, and our little park bench was right in the middle of the flow of traffic. So even sitting there, we had foot traffic walking right by in front of us. But little did I know that God would use that small, little, insignificant moment for today. Because some of my favorite things of that night was the people that would walk by after the concert started, and they'd say, "Who's playing?" My favorite question was simply, "What's going on here?" Exodus 15, verse 1, that first part we read, "Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang." It's one of the Old Testament accounts that as a child I think ranks right up there with Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, David and Goliath, the creation account. But ranking right up there has to be, I remember as a child sitting in mom and dad's bed reading through this, or they were reading it to me, the plagues and the crossing of the Red Sea in the book of Exodus. So we're going to do our best this morning. We're going to try and jump right into the white parts of the text. And what I mean, you've heard me say that before. All I mean when I say that is we just want to place ourselves into this moment as best we can and just kind of look around. We want to look around to see for ourselves some of the context that's taken place. See what the people saw. Experience as best we can what some of the people experienced. So let's try and put ourselves there this morning. The day has come to finally leave. The day many of us have prayed for years, centuries even. Chapter 12, verse 40 tells us 430 years have gone by. And now here we are. We're ready to leave. We're going to kind of flip a little bit back and forth, but we're going to be somewhat within a couple pages here. Chapter 12, verse 37 says, "Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, and about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children." So that verse tells us there's 600,000 fighting-aged men that went with us. And now when you put, that would put the total count, if you consider men, women, children, probably right around 2 to 3 million people. Verse 38, the very next verse says, "A mixed multitude also went with us." So even some of the Egyptians went with us in this journey out of Egypt. We're about 17 days into this journey now, and everything's going fairly well for about the first 300 or so miles, until we find that our fearless leader Moses has led us right into the Red Sea. And if that wasn't bad enough, a few of our friends, they take notice and they point to something over there in the distance. They see this plume of dust on the horizon. And when we read in chapter 14, verse 7, "And he there being Pharaoh, took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them." Down to verse 10, and as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked. So they look and they see that's not good. Okay, we're up against the Red Sea, and now we're seeing something else coming towards us. 600 chariots are coming. Now, if just for a moment, we don't normally do this a lot, but if just for a moment, can you consider the context of the Egyptians' point of view just for a second? You've just spent the previous few days burying and mourning your children. Because remember what the last plague was? All the firstborn are dead. All the firstborn that didn't put the blood over the doorway are dead. Now, consider that from the Egyptian standpoint. I don't know about you, but if my firstborn had just died and it could have been prevented, and in my mind you're to blame, I am going to do whatever it takes to hunt you down and kill you. There's the Egyptian's perspective. There's the bloodthirstiness that's coming from these individuals as they chase you. They're hunting. So we're up against the Red Sea over here, and on this side the army's coming. And what happens? Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 14. "Then they said to Moses, 'Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." So, Red Sea, army, what happens? Fear starts to set in. The grumbling begins. expectations are clearly not being met. And in their mind, Moses has made some poor decisions that they don't like. They wanted to, in these verses, they're telling us, we would have rather stayed in the past. Sorry. How does this happen? When did this happen? If you take just a page back to chapter 13, verse 21, we learn something there, kind of another piece of context in our visual journey through this. But verse 21 says in chapter 13, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, and that they might travel by day and night. See, we begin our journey, and the Lord in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night went before us. All we had to do was keep our eyes on him and just follow. Just follow. But then in chapter 14, verse 10, it's where we read, and as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked. In order to focus on their problem, what had to happen? Who did they have to stop focusing on? God. They stopped focusing on God and they started focusing on their problem that was before them. And I know some people, I was one of them as I studied through this, I hear, but the text there, the verse says, later in verse 10, they looked and they saw Pharaoh and his army coming. Behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, they cried out to the Lord, didn't they? Yeah, but the surrounding context there with verse 10, they were frightened. Verse 13, we see that they were scared. Verses 11 and 12, they're grumbling, they're complaining. The context basically says, yeah, they cried out to the Lord, but they didn't have a lot of confidence in him. And then verses 11 and 12, they looked at their problems, and that grumbling and complaining starts, and they just want to go back to the way things were. In their minds, in that very moment, that was easier. Now, I can stand here this morning and tell you 100% without hesitation that all the things that I begin to grumble about and that I shouldn't all happen when I've looked away from God. I look away from his leading. And do you want to know the results of that? When I look away from the Lord and I focus on my problems, what do you think happens? It can be... It's far worse than the fear of unmet expectations. It's far worse than anger or frustration. It's fear. It could be fear for the physical, I suppose, sometimes. But most of the times, it's the fear of the unknown. And that can be paralyzing. When we take our eyes off of the Lord and focus on our problems, we just don't know how this is going to all turn out. We don't know what's going to happen. And this is what we see happening around them. In verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. We're scared. How do we know? Because Moses tells us, don't be scared. And if that's not enough all this time, we see Pharaoh coming. We're complaining. Moses says, don't fear. And throughout this whole time, Moses is just moving us closer to the Red Sea. It's like, what are we supposed to do with this? I've got a bloodthirsty leader and an army coming after me, and I've got a large body of water on this side. And I don't know about you, but I can't swim. But if you notice, if you paid attention to the text as you read through it, there are signs. And if you're in here with the people, things that we probably should have noticed. Do you have those types of moments in your life where you can safely reflect on them now and you can look back? Hindsight's 20/20, and you can see the signs that God was trying to speak to you, to protect you. It's the same with the Israelites here. There were signs that God was always in complete control. Why do we ignore that stuff in our lives? Look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 14. Then the angel of the Lord, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it went between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. So do you remember the pillar? Cloud and fire. We were being led by that initially. That's kind of cool. Okay? That's something you don't see every day. But the ones really paying attention now are noticing that this pillar that was leading them now has moved to a position of protection. And the people that were really paying attention have noticed that the cloud now has encompassed the base of the fire to protect them, yet give off light. Some see it, some don't. Others, I think a lot of times, I am one many times, are going to look right past that. Yeah, I see that pillar, but what's over there? They're still there. Sometimes we look right past the protection that God wants to give us, and we still want to focus on the problems. Have you ever been so focused on the armies of life chasing you or the Red Sea that you're up against that you aren't even noticing what God is doing? You're scared, you're frustrated with how things are going, that maybe you've stopped praying. Maybe you've stopped reading your Bible. Maybe you've stopped coming to church regularly. And now you're looking right past God and all you see is an army in the sea. That's why Josh and I, a lot of times when people come to us, we'll ask, one of the first questions we ask is, how's your relationship with God? We kind of talked about that a little bit briefly in Sunday school this morning with Jacob and his wrestling match. You can't have an encounter with God like Jacob did and not walk away changed. So we'll ask, how's your relationship with God? We learned very briefly on Wednesday night just some of the benefits that come from just simply reading your Bible 4 days a week. So let me encourage you to take your army and sea moment and just consider maybe what he's done in the past. What has God done in your past that you can hold on to and say, you know what, yeah, he did this. He walked me through that sea. He can walk me through this one too. Verses 21 and 22, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. I want you to take verse 22 for just a moment, just kind of put it in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to that in a few moments and kind of unpack that in a little bit more detail. But for now, I just want you to see what the waters were like. It says here that a strong east wind came to divide the waters. This is not a cool breeze on a summer afternoon here. This year has been a year of weather around us, has it not? It seems like every week we turn around and we're running for the basement. Or if you're native to Iowa, you go outside and you watch it, right? This is a strong, violent wind. And now we find ourselves going with the people through the midst of this sea, and the waters are like a wall. So you've got a wall of water on both sides and this howling wind that you're looking at, that you're confronted with. Like, what? This is not a selfie moment for sure. The skeptics out there, though, they want you to believe that the Israelites crossed the Red Sea in a shallow part of the sea. They say that the water, this says that the waters were like a wall. It's a common word used in the Old Testament. However, in other places it's used to describe a wall around a city. These are not small walls. You know, my response to skeptics when they say it was shallow water is, that's cool. What's the greater miracle then, that the Israelites walked through it or that 600 chariots and their soldiers drowned in shallow water? There's a bigger miracle somewhere there. But this wall, it's not a picket fence, it's not a chain link fence. This was something that was meant to describe a structure that would keep armies out. So you read through this rest of the text, 23 through the end of chapter 14. Can you imagine? Can you see it? Can you see the walls of water? The land is dry. That's bizarre enough the way it is. The roar of the fire, the thunder of the chariots. This is terrifying. Of all the videos that I saw in recent weeks when Hurricane Milton hit Florida, scariest one for me was from one who decided to ride the storm out. And in the middle of the night, they showed this video of this water and the waves crashing up against the windows of the front of their house. Not just the rain, but the waves coming up to the level of the windows of the house. And just when things would calm down a bit, then another one would crash, and then crash, and crash more and more. And our Red Sea is like that. a lot, many times, is it not? Something happens, you feel like there's no hope, life was just on cruise control, and then, wham, you find yourself up against the sea. And it feels like wave after wave is just crashing in on you constantly. So my question for you there is, has it ever dawned on you that the sea that you're up against was put there by God? You go through life doing this or that, taking part in all these things that make you happy for a season, and then it ends. And we complain about it. And it doesn't make us happy any longer. Has it dawned on you that your Red Sea is maybe God's way of saying, look at me? And so you do. We've all been there to where we've struggled with stuff, we've turned back to the Lord, we pray again, we long for a close relationship with Him. We remember things like verse 13, do not fear, do not fear. We remember things that He's done in our past, and we can walk that way with Him. And the waters part, and it's still scary, it's still terrifying, and you start to go through it, and while it's still challenging, you tell yourself, don't fear, don't fear. You remind yourself of the truth of Scripture. If God allowed this sea to be here, and I know what His Word teaches, that He will never leave me, and He loves me. Sound familiar? But then, in verse 23, then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them in the midst of the sea. We've gotten ourselves back to this good walk with the Lord. We're walking with Him, and then someone in the crowd screams. Someone's there to remind us of all our other problems. When I read this verse, it was a good reminder for me that while prayer and Bible reading are foundational to drawing you close to the Lord, so is surrounding yourself with people that continue to point you to God in the midst of your problems, rather than helping you see all your other problems. Ever happened to you? You decide to move forward, you trust, you believe, but the distractions are all around you. And every now and then, one of those distractions really grabs your attention. Verse 23, and you look over your shoulder again. Are you kidding me? They're following us into this? Has it ever dawned on you that your own personal Egyptian army, in the midst of your own personal Red Sea, was allowed to be placed there by God? Maybe for learning, maybe to draw you even closer to Him, maybe to prepare you for something else down the road. Maybe all of the above, I don't know. Verse 13 says, Moses says to the people, don't fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Down to verse 27. So then Moses stretches out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Now, this is where we come back to verse 22. Remember I said keep that in the back of your mind? When I was reading through this the first time, I came to verse 22, I'm reading this, I come to 29, I said, wait a second, 29 sounds a lot like this verse. So I started looking at it, going at first, going, why would the same verse be in here twice? And at first glance, they look very similar. But they're not completely the same. This is the thing. I love little things like this in Scripture. Little tiny things that just kind of jump out, and they have so much deep meaning for us today. And this is one of those examples. See, verse 22 says, the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea. I'm a word study junkie. And so, see, in the Hebrew, that word there means to be brought into. The sons of Israel were brought into the sea. And this is the part in our lives that we do not like. This is the part in our lives that we would not choose if it were up to us. It's that knock on the door. It's that phone call that we don't want. It's the unexpected trip to the hospital that doesn't end the way you want. It's the doctor's diagnosis that you don't want to hear. You're being brought into something that you don't want to be brought into. But through much time in prayer, time in the Word, time with good friends that keep us pointed towards God, we can start to experience verse 13. Don't fear. Don't fear. And you're going to have a front row seat to see exactly what God is doing. And maybe, given enough time at some point in your Red Sea crossing, verse 22 starts to transition and turn into verse 29. If you take enough steps in this Red Sea that you're in, maybe eventually you'll find yourself in verse 29. Instead of just merely going through the midst of the sea, verse 29 says that they walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. It's hard to see the difference there in our English language. But in the Hebrew there, again, in the Hebrew, verse 22, it says you've been brought into something that you don't want to be in. But verse 29 there says they walked. And that Hebrew word for walk there means to lead or to escort. Huh. Did it ever dawn on you that maybe the Red Sea that you've been brought into, someone else was there to lead and to escort you? All so that God could prepare you for the moment that you would lead and escort someone else through their Red Sea that they've just been brought into. I won't mention any names, but I saw some pictures about a year or so ago of one individual helping another individual through a loss. And I thought, that's so beautiful, because there's one person that at one point in their life was brought into a Red Sea. They had come through it. And now this other person over here now is being brought into something very similar. And then this person over here comes back and says, I'll walk with you. I'll lead you. I'll escort you through this. Oh, that's... So what's your Red Sea? Maybe it is a lost spouse. Cancer at 32. Or 104 days in the NICU. There were things that we've been brought into that we did not choose to be there, but we've been able to walk with others through those moments in their life. Maybe it's a wayward child. I don't know. What's your Red Sea today? And sometimes we can look at stuff like this and say to ourselves, like I was tempted to do, but they're still in the Red Sea. I'm still in my Red Sea. Or this means I've got to go back into the sea. Yeah, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes in order to help someone go through the sea that they've been brought into, we need to do something we're not crazy about. We need to relive our sea from time to time in order to help others. You see, I have to believe that there were moments in this passage where people up ahead heard cries of fear and terror from those behind them, turned around, went back to help them take one step at a time. To me, it's even though it's the Old Testament, this is such a beautiful picture of what the church should be like. Right? Do you hear cries? Look, you saw some emails this week. You saw some emails that went out. There are people in our own family that are walking through a Red Sea right now. Some of you have been through that same Red Sea that you read in those emails. Are you listening for it? Are you turning around to go back and grab their hand and say, I'll walk with you. Let me help you. I'll escort you through this. Well, that's it for the introduction. After seeing and experiencing all of that, what now? What do we do? Verse 1, first part of verse 1 of chapter 15. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang. And as a wannabe musician, that is exciting to me. You know, their reaction was to get together and sing. So here we are. We've just seen something. We've been a part of something that our minds simply cannot comprehend. But God did it. He said he would, and he did it. We hear Moses then say to us, all right, to the rest of the crowd, please stand. We're going to sing to the Lord for what he's done. And the sound. Oh, my goodness, can you imagine the sound? I so many times since our Nashville trip have wanted to just, I wish I could just pick you all up and transport you back to that room that we sat in of 6,000 people, people singing all together, some in harmony, some in unison, but we were all singing with one voice to the Lord. 6,000, it just filled that room. It's amazing. Take that times 100. Can you imagine? All right, look at the white parts of the text again. What have you just been through and you've seen? You've just walked through a sea. You know, this is not metaphorical at this point. They literally walked through a sea. We just witnessed an army get swallowed up by that same sea. We don't know for sure, but it's possible that maybe some of the people you're with even knew some of the Egyptians. At the very least, you might have known someone that knew these men. Because remember, some of the Egyptians went with us as we left Egypt. The point here is, you might still be a little bit overwhelmed by the Red Sea that you're in, or the Red Sea that you've been in lately. And it's hard to sing. My dear friend who's with the Lord now for several years, there were days I'd show up to church and he'd look at me and I'd say, hey, Tim, how's it going? He says, just not feeling it today. There's some days it's like that, okay? We got to drag ourselves out to come here and we just don't feel like it because we're stepping through a Red Sea. And we're all going through different Red Seas all at different times. Maybe it's like our text. Maybe you're in verse 22 this morning. And you've just been brought into something. And the water that's around you, the circumstances that are around you are just deafening, and it's full of distracting thoughts. See, the good news, though, is it's just as my mom's pastor told me shortly after Dad died. He told me, he says, there's nothing that you're going through right now that's unique. Others have gone through it before. Now, if that's you, and you find yourself living in verse 29 of your Red Sea, then can I ask you just, look around, listen, read the emails. Who can you go and say, I'll walk with you? How? Well, one of the ways is that we can sing. Sing with an excitement and a joy that truly reflects what God has done. Well, I'm not much of a singer. I save that for the shower or the car when I'm alone. I want to show you another example. If you turn just one page over, chapter 15, verse 20, and we'll just see what the original language teaches us here a little bit. This is Miriam. Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dancing. Would you look at Miriam? She grabs her tambourine and says, come on, ladies, let's sing. Now, I'm not saying that you should start dancing in the aisle. That'd be kind of cool, but I'm not saying you need to do that. But the word there again, the original phrase that's used there says that she danced in a ring with others. The key word I want you to grab there is others. The idea here is to be with other people when we lift our voices in song together, whether in trial or in celebration. The key here is to be with others when you're walking with others through the Red Sea. Put yourself in the company of people that will help you and encourage you, and they're not there to just remind you of, yeah, but what about this? How have you handled this? Be with people that encourage you, that don't just point you to other problems. Have you ever driven by a building, say another church here in town? You've driven by on a day other than Sunday or Wednesday. You drive by and the parking lot is full. And you've asked yourself, huh, I wonder what's going on there. I do that all the time. There's been times I've driven by another church here in town, it's Thursday night and the parking lot's full, and I'm going, whoa, I wonder what they got going on. That's why I love the Monday mission that takes place here. Hey, I've got guitar lessons all through the week, everything that I'm doing with that. So I never really get to take a lot of part in that. Every now and then, again, not as often as I would like, I'll hang around and I'll visit with some folks. But If you're looking for a unique ministry to be involved in, and you want to meet people of the community and be of service to them, come and talk to either Michael or Micah or the LeCamps and just ask them how you can get involved with something like that. It gives our little church here one of those nights that you can drive by. You drive by on Monday nights and go, wow, that's odd. Cars in a church parking lot on a Monday night. Wonder what's going on there. Sadly, a lot of churches don't give their communities very many opportunities to ask that question anymore. And if you drive by a church today on a Sunday night and you see cars in the parking lot, it's likely going to surprise you. I grew up in a church that had Sunday night services, and the service didn't start on Sunday night until 7 o'clock. You know, as a kid growing up into my teens, I'm like, yeah, 7 o'clock. Why 7? Well, I grew up in a church full of farmers, and they had chores to do. And they'd get their chores done, and then they'd come to church. Youth group was at 5:30, so I'd have to be at church by 5:30 for youth group. Services at 7. My mom and dad were in choir, so after church was over at 8, 8:30 or so, they'd have choir practice. Every single week, it was pretty common for me, 9:30, 10 o'clock, before I'd get home on a Sunday night. That would about kill some of us off today if we had to do something like that. You know, I admit it. We first moved here. It was so weird at first to attend a church. I go, you don't have Sunday night? Oh, okay. Guess I got the night off. So, but every week it was that way. You drive by and there'd be people there. Another thing that has gone away that would cause the community to ask, what's going on there? I know Mike is going to know what I'm talking about. Remember the special meetings? The church would bring in a guest speaker. Now, again, from the context and from the viewpoint of a teenage boy, they'd bring in this special speaker on a Sunday morning for the Sunday school hour, and he would teach or preach then, and then he would teach Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, and then every night through Friday. And you get off of school, and you come home and eat real quick just so you can get in the car and go to church. I say that with chagrin because as a teenage boy, it was with chagrin. I did not want to go every single night for a week. But the point there is that went on for a week, and then slowly over time, I start to see churches roll that back to now maybe they come in on Tuesday and they're there till or come in on Sunday and they're there till Tuesday. And then that rolled back again to where now maybe the guest speaker comes in on Sunday. And now it's been rolled back again to where there's no guest speakers anymore. There's no revival meetings. There's no evangelistic meetings. You know, I remember evangelists that would come into church and they would say it would take on average they would see from preaching from Sunday, it was usually until Thursday night. Now, thinking with the mind of the devil, why do you think he wanted to get rid of the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday sermons? Because the evangelist that would come in said it would take till about Thursday night before I would really start to see heartfelt convictions of people coming forward and wanting to surrender their life to Christ. So we roll that back to just Tuesday night. And the devil's okay with that. And now we roll that back to where now it's just gone. So one last time here this morning, look at the white parts of the text. Imagine the sights and sounds of this event. The crashing waves, the deafening wind, the roar of the pillar of the fire, the thunder of the chariots coming for you. And we've just come through that. And now you're standing there and you're about ready to sing. You're singing out with your voice with 600,000 plus people. And one of the people from the local region comes by and says, wow, what is going on here? They hear the singing, they see the instruments, the people dancing. One of the locals comes up to you and asks you, what is this all about? What would you say? Oh, let me tell you. We lived for slaves for 430 years. We were worked to the bone under horrible conditions. And then there was the water that was turned to blood, and then we had the frogs, the flies, and the locusts. Oh, so there's so many frogs. And then all the firstborn died. Except everyone who was covered by the blood. Can I tell you about how important being covered by the blood is? And finally the Pharaoh says, get out. So we got out. And then he came after us. And then we're up against this Red Sea, and we didn't know what to do, and we thought we were goners. But then this Red Sea parted. I kid you not. There were walls of water on both sides. The land was dry. And we did, you ready for this? We walked through it. Mm-hmm. God made a way. God made a way. But then the chariots, they started chasing us. And when we had gone through the sea, the walls of water came crashing down on top of the army. God protected us. God protected us. See, that's what our God can do. So someone from the region asks you this question, what's going on? Do you ever get excited for what God's doing in your life? And I hope when people come and visit us here on Sunday morning and they listen to us sing, do we cause them to want to ask, what is going on here? So what Red Sea have you traveled through lately? What can we do with that? Well, we can sing. I'm going to ask Jackson and the worship team to come back up here to lead us in Days of Elijah. God's sovereignty at work right here. These are all the songs this morning that you've heard and you've sang that Jackson picked out. And when I asked him, I said, which one are you doing for a closer day? He said, Days of Elijah. I said, that is perfect, perfect. I said, the very first Sunday Shannon and I attended here almost 10 years ago, the song that was sung was Days of Elijah. And the energy that was brought with it was insane. So they've upped their energy a little bit this morning. You've got two guys over there with a box drum. I want you to stand. I know you don't like doing this, but you know, turn to your neighbor and repeat this. What you are about to hear, okay, may not sound very good, but I have crossed the Red Sea this week, and I'm going to praise God for what I saw him do. Amen? Amen. Church family, lift your voices. I don't know. Maybe put your hands together a little bit. But can we sing? Let's sing.